Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast. Today's sermon is on Psalm 62. If you wish to follow along, you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org and click the sermons link at the top and click the manuscript titled Waiting on God. Here's Pastor John.
Wow, that is a good song. All of them are good songs, but there is the gospel right there that we saw in words and we sang, God is good. Especially in sending his son. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 62. That's where we're going to be today. The title of the sermon is Waiting on God. I'm going to read the 12 verses, then pray, and then we'll get started. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his opposition. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love or mercy. For you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and even as the rain comes down from the heavens, so great is your love towards us, and so is your word, that as the rain waters the earth, so your word waters our hearts, waters all things, and it accomplishes what you send it to do. And so therefore, with that promise, we pray that your word would be good and beneficial and work in our hearts today as we wait in this world. I pray that Jesus would increase. I pray that all of us would decrease. I pray that He would be the treasure of our hearts. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. We give you this time. We believe in the power of the preached word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Waiting on God. Now, one of the things that I think that all of us have a lot of things in common, but one of those is waiting. We wait at stoplights. We wait in traffic jams. We wait to pick up our kids at school. We wait at the doctor's office. We wait as we go to the grocery store. When we are young, we wait for our next birthday that is coming. Or when we're old, we wait for our next birthday. It's obvious already. Abby is aggressively waiting wherever she's sitting. She's not on our row. Where did she go? She's in the nursery. Good, I can talk about her. She is waiting aggressively for Christmas. She knows how many days. She breaks it down to hours, sometimes in minutes, if we really want her to. But she's waiting. And I could go on and on. But my point is, we wait. Life is full of waiting. But the Bible, though, speaks about a kind of waiting that is so very important to us. Psalm, in fact, the Bible commands us to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That is the Bible's command, God's command to us as Christians. Wait. Psalm 37, 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Today, our text, Psalm 62, is about waiting on God. And since this is the most important kind of waiting that we will ever do, we really need these words for our lives, for this week and for the rest of the time that God gives us. And so by the end of our time this morning, I hope that we will have a better understanding of what this waiting looks like and what we are to do while we wait. I have five truths, and most of them come from, all of them really come from verse 1 and 2, but I have five truths. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you now about waiting. The first one is the ground of our waiting, and that is God alone. The second truth is, what is the expectation? What are we waiting for? It is salvation. Three, what is the seat of our waiting? In other words, what is our heart as we wait? So the seat of our waiting is the heart. Four, what is the posture of our waiting? It is trust. And then finally, what is the support that God gives us while we wait? The support of our waiting is the grace of God. So let's begin. The ground of our waiting is God alone. In other words, God is the basis of our waiting. He is the focus of our waiting, and ultimately, He is the goal of our waiting in this life. He is the bullseye of what we are waiting for. And over in the Bible, we see this truth. Look at verse 1. For God alone. Now, that's the ESV translates that as God alone, my soul waits. Verse 2, He alone is my rock and salvation. Verse 5, for God alone, my soul, oh my soul, wait. Verse 6, He alone is my rock. Now, in the Hebrew, that's the same word. It's translated as truly, merely, only, surely. But the meaning is exactly the same. There is no one in the universe in whom we wait but God alone. And the context, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later in another point, but the context of this psalm is most likely the rebellion of King David's son Absalom later on in his life. And David is forced to flee out of Jerusalem. And we see that he is waiting for either God's going to bring him back or God's not going to bring him back, but it doesn't matter, really, the point. He is waiting and he is trusting, and the context was a serious trial in his life, very clearly. And so I think that in this context, David is thinking, even if he does not ascend back to the throne, which I think he felt like he would be, but even if he doesn't matter. Even if he is killed, he waits. He trusts in the Lord's hand. He desires the will of God in all things. So in this psalm, I think also, in that context, he is comparing the works of evil men and their motives with those who only trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe. Look at verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. In verses 9 and 10, those of low estate are but a breath. So he's comparing God Almighty with evil men, those who are trying to hurt him. He says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance as they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. David's situation was difficult, to say the least. I mean, even we're not even talking about it today, but even as parents who have had or have or going through in the history of the world as Christians, rebellious children, how difficult is that? But when you've got one leading a rebellion with armies and with people fighting to kill you, can you even imagine such a situation? And our situation may not be like David's right now, but as we go, we know very clearly that life is short and full of troubles. And so we are commanded to wait on the Lord through these things. Beginning with Adam, if we look through the Bible, we see this is very clear, but beginning with Adam and Eve, after the fall, what a situation they would have been in. But yet they wait and they look. I think even as Seth came, after Cain killed Abel, then God sent another son, Seth. I think they were thinking, could this be the one whom God will send, the deliverer who will come? And I think they looked forward. In the midst of all the ungodliness and evil in the world, Noah's faith was in God alone. In all the sins, the turmoil, the calamities, the circumstances of life, all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they found their hope and their worship in God alone as they waited for God to bring about His promises. And so all of these waitings in this life are pictures of the one truth, that the reason that we wait is we wait on the living God to fulfill all of His promises. And we do that. We're going to see as we go through this what some of those are, and then we look finally, we wait for the final consummation of all things. But God alone is the ground of our waiting. Isaiah 64, from of old, no one has heard, Isaiah 64, 4, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for Him. This means, practically, by way of application, our worship is to God alone. And we know that. But our allegiance is to God alone. Our boasting is in God alone. Our decisions, and in this life, must be made for the glory of God alone. This also means we are unique in our worship of God alone. Persecution will come. For the spirit of this world is not God alone, but instead the opposite. As we look out into this world, we see idolatry. We see people moving away from God alone. Every road leads to God in the world. And so as we think about this, just know this. When we go out tomorrow in the world, when you tell people that there is only one way to heaven, one God who has sent His Son, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so when we go out and we tell people that Jesus is the only one, we will be considered narrow-minded, intolerant, weird. People will call us names, and we know it's coming. But rest assured, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you in the same way. But in the end, everyone will know this truth. In the end, God will be vindicated. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That's a Romans 11:36. And so that's the ground of our waiting is God alone. Number two, another truth from this passage. The expectation of our waiting is salvation. So this answers the question, what are we waiting for in this life? What are we waiting for? When it says, the Bible says, wait. What are we waiting for? Look at verse 1 again. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. The translation here is also help or salvation. Now, considering our first truth, the ground of our salvation, ground of our waiting, at the most basic level, we actually wait for God Himself, for He is our ultimate treasure. He is our salvation. But salvation means, comes down from that to mean so much more. The immediate context of this psalm was physical help. It's pretty much agreed, I think, though not necessary to prove this truth, that David wrote this psalm as he reflected on the dangers of his life, particularly when Absalom was rebelling against him. Many in the kingdom at that time were following after his son. He fled out of the city of Jerusalem. His family was divided. His wives, those were left there behind. His friends were divided. And in a very general way, evil men were always opposing David very clearly. Verses we read from verses 3 and 4. So from all of these things, the immediate context in this psalm is physical help or salvation at a particular point in time of something that's going on in our life. And we do pray, God help us when times are hard or difficult for sure. Now in verse 2, David says, God is his rock, his salvation, and his fortress. Just this past week, I watched part of the movie, The Lord of the Rings, and I was thinking as the people fled into this fortress called Helm's Deep, there they thought they would be safe, and there they had been safe for many, many years. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall. Why? To keep people safe. Kids, have you ever, look up here at me. Kids, have you ever played with your brothers and sisters going in the house to where you're running and they're trying to get you? Even Kristen and I were talking about something this week on this, running away from your sibling, and all of a sudden you're like, what do I do, what do I do? So you run into a bedroom and you close the door and you lock it. You're like, whew, I feel safe now. They can't get in. They can't get me. So I think that these are just illustrations, just pictures, that God is our help. He is our salvation. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We hopefully, some of us have memorized that verse before. But let's think about this truth just a little bit further. We can't merely stop or with the application that God will help us physically. Because this is exactly how the world sees help from God. What do? When things happen, God help me. All of a sudden, they don't worship God, but when we're in a pickle, the world says, God help me. Help me physically. Maybe I'll believe in you, or I'll believe in you. Help me with what's going on. This is what the world does. They pray for help from disasters. They pray for help from wars. They pray for help to God, for God to send rain for their crops. Now, we do all those things too, but that seems to be the extent of really what they're thinking about is physical things. But when we think about help, our greatest need is not found merely in the physical and even the mental dangers of this world. Our greatest need is this: we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And those who fall short of the glory of God, which are Adam's children, his kin, all of us, we remain in the most dangerous place in the universe. We find today, as Adam's kin, we find ourselves on the other side of that sin and that fall. We are by nature and by choice sinners. And what is the penalty of our sin? It is death. The wages of sin is death. And what does this mean? It is separation from Almighty God, because we fall short of His glory. We cannot go to where His glory, to where He is, and His glory comes out. We fall short. We are separated from Him. The Bible says that God has created a place for those who fall short of His glory, for the devil and those who follow him, and all of those who do not, who fall short, will end up in a place called hell. Very, very clearly. And we read, even as we finished Isaiah a couple weeks ago, Isaiah 66:24, which I didn't really hit, but it is a place where the worm shall not die, fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. In Revelation 8, the book of Revelation 8, verse 1, in the midst of great judgments that are happening there, says this. John sees this vision. He says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. You ever notice that? Silence in heaven for a half an hour. I'm not sure exactly why. I think it goes way beyond what I know, but maybe they could not speak as they thought about the judgment of a holy God upon sin. And I would probably put on the other side of that cross of Christ. They couldn't imagine the holy judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we sang in our verses for that last song, He became sin. That doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner or became a sinner. It means in a very mysterious way, as Adam's sin came down to us, our sin was put upon Him, and His righteousness because of the wrath of God that fell upon Him. Those who trust in Him, in our place He stood, and He gives us His righteousness. But I imagine, just in the context of Revelation 8, verse 1, that they stood in silence just wondering about the judgment of God that was coming on the earth. So brothers and sisters, that is us. Outside of Christ, we are in the most dangerous place. You know what? There's nothing you can do yourself. The Bible says, for the soul who sins shall die. Very clearly. I think about Adam and Eve. After their sin, what did they try to do? Cover themselves with leaves. But God says that will not do. The wrath of God was upon them, boy, but His mercy was looking forward to the cross. The Bible says the soul who sins shall die. From murder to adultery to theft to sexual immorality to the simple thought of malice to another person. All of these things prove that we fall short. And again, we don't need much. You don't need just to read this verse of Scripture. We know our sins of commission this week. And we know, if you're thinking further, we know our sins of omission this week. So many of them, and all of these prove that we fall short of the glory of God. And so from these things, we need to be saved. But more importantly, we need to be saved from the wrath of God Himself. This is very serious. And until we realize how far our sins have removed us and propelled us away from the glory of God, we will not be saved. And so I pray, by way of application, that today, and even as we think about this truth, that we would think about our sin. We need to be saved from our sins. For God alone is our salvation. And the one from whom we want to run away, really, is the one to whom we must run. God alone is the ground of our waiting, very clearly. And the answer to our greatest need lies in the gospel of Christ. As the angel told Joseph concerning the baby in Mary's womb, she will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will do what? For He will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Today, as those who look upon Jesus by faith, we echo the words of Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Truth number three. The seed of our waiting is the heart. The Puritans, I like to read the Puritans, they often said that the heart is the seat of all our affections. For out of the abundance of the heart comes good or bad. And where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I mean, if we really want to get down to it, I know Paul's in Romans 6 and 7, Paul talking about things I do and don't do, and I don't want to do, and I do want to do. I get that. But from another context, at the end of the day, we do what we want to do at the end of the day. Whether it's to stay home from church because we're just lazy, or whether it's to eat a cheeseburger instead of going for a hot dog, whatever. At the end of the day, we really do what we want to do. And I believe in this context, David really wanted from his heart, from his the seat of all of his affections, from his heart, he wanted to wait on God. And so in this text, he attributes waiting to his soul. Look at verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits. So true waiting comes from the depths of who we are. This is the heart. And really, heart is a synonym for soul. Though he fell greatly and sinned throughout his life, the soul of David still waited. Chapter 63. If you'll move over there with me to Psalm 63, just next page over maybe, or same page. 63 verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Look also at 63 verse 8. My soul clings to you. In another place, he says, or we read, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. So as the spots of a leopard show that the leopard is what it is, so does the heart of the Christian who waits. Out of the abundance of the heart, we wait. So, let me ask you this. What does that look like a little further? Consider Job. Through all of his afflictions in life, he still says, though God slays me, I will hope in him. You see the heart? That's Job 13:15. The psalmist says in chapter 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to be burned in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar, the gods, and the golden idol there, they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. However, if he so chooses not to deliver us from this furnace, if we go down into the fire and never come out physically, out of the abundance of their hearts, they say, nevertheless, we will not bow down to your gods or worship the golden image. This is the heart of those who wait on the Lord. This is why I continually, hopefully a week doesn't go by at Grace from the pulpit, that I don't preach to the heart. Because really, that's the key. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And vice versa. So if you want to change the worshiper, change the heart very clearly. If you want to be successful in your obedience, then change the heart. I often think about evangelism and discipleship and just evangelism generally. The Bible is very clear in our covenant. It says that we will be a witness. And I think, oh, how I fail so much. But you know what? I don't need another program in evangelism. I need heart that loves God even more, that I am compelled by the love of Christ to go and tell. It's not that we forego those other things. That's for another day, for how we hold each other accountable and how we work. But this point's not on how we work. This point is on our desires down deep in the seat of who we are. So if you want a better spouse, pray for the heart of the spouse. And then I would say as husbands, certainly, and wives, but pray for your own heart, for sure. If you desire a neighborhood that is more godly, hearts must be changed in that neighborhood. I mean, thinking about the Byerlys, nobody there. If anything's going to change towards godliness ever, it'll be because hearts are changed. And how do hearts change? It comes as we behold the beauty of Christ. That's why I often say, may Christ be more beautiful to you and to us. If we want a nation to be changed, hearts must be changed. And we know that only God can change the heart. Therefore, pray more that God would change. I promise you, by the promises of God that I stand upon, God will answer as we pray. Speak the gospel. Live differently. We are different. And if you find yourself with little or no desire yourself to follow Christ in this world, I would say to you, fall down in repentance and faith and just pray, Lord, change my heart. We must. Truth number four. Posture of our waiting is trust. Recently, we were back in Australia. Emily had some back problems, so me and her went to the doctor. And the doctor himself had some bad back problems in his life, and he was figuring out, hey, I got to change some things. So he changed a lot of things. But what did he say, Emily? The thing he changed the most. In between each patient, he comes in, or he goes by himself, takes a deep breath, and he takes his shoulders back. And he works on his posture every single day and number of times during the day. I'm telling you, if you got back problems, that's one solution that might give some aid, but posture is so important. Really, that's what this doctor was doing, was changing his posture. When I think of posture, I think of the way that we carry ourselves, the way we sit, the way we walk. And if we want a healthy back, we're going to work on our posture. Same kind of way, as we wait in this world, our posture of waiting is trust. Now, at the end of the day, this is faith. This is just faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as we wait in this world, we wait in faith. We believe God is who He is. We believe a lot of things about Him. We believe He sent His Son as the Savior of the world. We believe that He died on the cross. We believe that He rose again. We believe that Jesus ascended back to heaven from where He came. And He is coming back for His people. And He will make all things right. This is faith. We believe these things. And our posture is one of faith as we look to Christ. However, in this text, I want to just move a little bit further into what this faith looks like as we wait. I think this text clarifies the kind of faith or the kind of waiting that characterizes the faith of God's people. I think I just used the word trust. And it's also a synonym for believe and for faith. But trust tends to get at it just a little bit more. Those who wait on God know that He is trustworthy. In the midst of all the chaos and all the evil in this world, those who wait on the Lord, they know that He is good. If you were to go back and look at the life of David, David knew. He had seen God's faithfulness in the past. He looked back and even says, once God has spoken in verse 11, twice I have heard this. He knows that power belongs to God and steadfast love to Him. He knows all these things. He knows that God is good, that God will not lead him astray. He knew God was faithful and through everything he trusted. Now, look at verse 1 again. For God alone my soul waits in silence. That's the words that I'm getting this from, this trust. I think that the psalmist there, I think it's David, is saying, I bow in silence to every word and act of Almighty God. One theologian says this about the meaning here. He has a right to lay on me what he pleases. God does. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the potter. We are the clay. And what He lays on me is much less than what I deserve. So you may think you're going through a lot, but it is still less than what you deserve, very clearly. And then He says, therefore I am dumb before Him. That's old words, but that's just basically saying, my mouth, I can't say anything. Because God is sovereign, He is in control, He has the right to lay upon me even the rebellion of my son, even though I don't understand it, and this big rebellion that's taking place there in Jerusalem. And I think that what He is saying, to put it another way, He is saying His soul was quiet, submissive, and subject to the will of God. And all His rebellious affections are tamed and subdued. I think what this is really talking about, this is none other than the sovereign providence of God in all things. So it's not just saying, I believe, but it's saying, God, in the midst of everything that I don't understand in this life, and everything that's going on in my life, and everything that will happen in my life, and everything that has happened in my life, and everything that's going on in the world, and all the things that I believe about Christianity, or whatever, everything, and I know you're good, and you're bringing all this to an end one time, one day, but as we wait, I'm in silence. It is an attitude of trust in the sovereign providence of God in everything that happens. A good example might be the trust of a small child to his parents. Parents, we do not tell our children everything. In fact, when they're little, we hardly tell them anything. We just tell them a little. All they need to know, we tell them. But what do? They trust our wisdom because we are the parent, and they know that we have our best interest. We have their best interest at heart. I think of that. A movie some years ago, you might even know, and they don't even know the name of it, but it was about a man who had a son, and they're put in the concentration camp, and he cares for his son through all of that concentration camp, and he makes it almost into a game. And so he's trying to protect his son. He doesn't tell him much, but he just tells him a little bit, and he gets him through. It's really a disturbing movie in some ways, but it just is a picture of this father who's caring for his son and wants his best and is trying to protect and keep him. I think this is what God does for us. He does not tell us all of His ways. How many times do you say, why? We do it. And it's sometimes what we think in our hearts after we ask why that really reveals where our hearts go. But at the end of the day, we say, Lord, You are sovereign and You know. Even we don't know the reason why or the answer. So, how do we wait in this world? Does this mean that we shut our mouths and we shut out our hearts? Absolutely not. How many Psalms, if we just keep reading, we're going to see David cry out to the Lord in his heart and complain and say, well, how can You do this? What is going on here? But then, the point is, at the end of the day, he comes back as he considers the faithfulness of God in his life. And so I would say that to us, we still cry out, but at the end of the day, what do? We know that God works all things for good to those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the creator, we are His creation. And in this psalm, David commands us very clearly. Look at verse 8, trust in Him at all times. So he says, trust in Him. Part of the time? No, trust in Him at all times, very clearly. And then he says there in the same verse, as you're trusting in Him, pour out your heart before Him. Even as we sang this morning, He's a friend. He is the closest friend, and we do pour out our hearts because we cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. So let me ask, as you wait for the Lord, for His help in life situations, and ultimately for the second coming of Christ, do you ever become weary in your waiting? I think that we all do, for sure. I think of the words of David in Psalm 69:1-3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim and dim with waiting for my God. And so we do cry out. We cannot help it. It is the cry of our heart, of our soul. But we still wait with a posture that God is sovereign over all things and has my best interest, your best interest at heart. God helps us. Final truth this morning, the support of our waiting is the grace of God. And this kind of answers, as we cry out, as we wait, as we live in this life, what are the things that God helps us with? This is not very, very long this morning, but God will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. He gives us grace. So the support of our waiting is the grace of God. Now, this is a big term, grace. Grace of God. It's the name of our church, Grace Baptist Church. Exactly what that means. It means a lot of things. From one perspective, everything we get from God is grace. But in this context, God sustains us in this life with gracious gifts. Think of the foundations of a building. We go by the new building in Kannapolis. I don't know what it's going to be. Somebody, if you know, tell me after. Exactly, the big one going down on Main Street. But the foundations, they dug way down and they put all this stuff and spent so much time and effort on the foundations of this pretty big building. And so the foundations are so important. And so that's what I'm thinking about, support. God supports us with very foundational things, and this is grace. But we're going to get specific here from this text. I think that we see in this psalm, we see really lots of them, but three in particular in words, supports that God gives us as we wait. The one is hope, one is power, and one is steadfast love. And steadfast love really bound up with that is mercy. But these are the things that God gives us in this life as we wait to support us. Look at verse 5. Hope. My hope is from Him. God is giving David hope in that situation. By the grace, and He does the same for us, by the grace of God, we hope. Now, hope is similar to faith. In fact, they go together, really. It's something you can't see, like it's like air, but it's in the heart. We hope. We wait for God to fulfill all His promises. We wait in hope. We wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the consummation of all things. But our waiting is not in vain. It is in hope. Like faith, hope is the most precious gift in this life. The world, really, they're waiting for some type of justice to come, I think, when people think about it. They're waiting for some good, benevolent God to take care of the problems and the issues in life, but they don't hope as we do. It's like going to a funeral of one who dies who is a believer. It's very different as opposed to going to a funeral of a non-believer. God gives us great hope. Romans 8, Paul says that our waiting for these things is in hope. And this hope is given, how? By the power of the Spirit, which David references in verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, the power belongs to God. Now, if you would, turn to Romans 8 with me for just a moment. Romans 8, 22 to 25. Paul is talking about as we wait for the final redemption. When God will make all things right, we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the consummation of all things. Romans 8, 22. And we see hope and we see power here in these verses. And so as we read these, think about them as ways that God supports us and helps us as we wait in this life. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? That's why when you think about faith, hope, and love, faith and hope will be gone one day, but love will remain because we will see him as he is. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so, I would say one of the tests to know, am I a Christian? Where is the seat of my affections? How do I wait? If it comes, even through the midst of everything that we do, and at the end of the day, you just cannot explain it except, well, certain things you can't explain, some certain things you can, because you look upon the promises of God. But there's, as you go through this life, and at the end of the day, your hope is steadfast. It's like an anchor that's put down where the ship is held firm. Then that is a test that your heart is one who looks unto God alone, one who looks to Christ. And so God gives us hope. And then really this hope, I'm not going to get into it this morning so much, but the power to hope, the power of faith as we look to Christ, the power to live godly, the power to go out and do what God commands us to do very clearly. Final thing we see here in this text of God supporting us as we wait is the steadfast love of God. Look at verse 12. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. King James Version translates this word as mercy. Again, it's because in the Hebrew, the word communicates some type of continual loving mercy from God, always. And this is most evident in the giving of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. In order that those who have fallen short and have sinned against Him and His glory, that we do not get what we deserve, but instead we get the mercy and love of God. And even I prayed this morning, I don't know if you noticed, there from Ephesians, that we might know the love of Christ as we wait. And through the power of the Spirit, whom He has given us, we live in the constant grace of God. Now, only in this text we see hope and we see power, we see steadfast love, but there are so many other things that God gives us in His grace to support us in this life. So let me end with one application as we end this morning. And I get this from verse 2. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. We will be shaken, for sure, but never destroyed. I think David is saying, I shall not be greatly shaken because of the things of this life. Great trials, tribulations, tests, persecutions will come and we will be shaken, but not greatly, because God has made sure that we will continue until the end. We know that very clearly. In closing, let me read from Isaiah some of the most beautiful words about waiting. And this is where we'll finish today. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. You know these verses. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths or young people shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not be faint." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm today. So many truths here as we wait for you to help us physically, for you to save us ultimately through the sending of your Son to come back and get us as we wait, as you deliver us from so many things in this life of ups and downs. I pray that you would just give us great grace that we might look unto Christ today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.